Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe preaches out of 1 Kings with a message called Unconditional Surrender. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is in 1 Kings chapter 20. I just looked down to the bulletins and see that I've printed in there chapter 30, but it's chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings 20, 1 through 4, and you'll find that in the Pewback Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. In the NIV translation, the translation I'm reading from, you'll find that on page 255. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And in honor of God's word, once you've found your place, let's stand together and read. This is the word of God to us this morning. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine." The king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours." May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Our world is filled with wars and rumors of wars, and we often hear of the enemy being defeated or on the run. Political leaders are toppled, regimes are overthrown, and occasionally we hear of the surrender of armed forces. But I'd like to change the focus this morning on unconditional surrender, not before an enemy, but before our Creator God. Unconditional surrender before our Creator God. And in our story this morning, we read that Ben-Hadad asked for unconditional surrender. And what Ahab gave was what he asked for, unconditional surrender. Take a look at those words again. The king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours." And these are the words of unconditional surrender with which every child of God ought to yield himself to his father. We need to hear these truths this morning because if you want God's blessing in your life, the condition of his blessing is unconditional surrender of everything to him. And if our hearts are willing for that, there's no end to what God will do for us and to the blessing that God will bestow. Unconditional surrender is the one thing that is most needed in God's church. If we're to be a mighty church, a movement for peace and hope in a world being filled with to the top by Satan's vile hate, we need to be filled by the reality of unconditional surrender in our lives and cease being lulled into impotence by willful surrender to a deceitful enemy of God. If we are sound on this one point alone, this one point alone, even if we are weak in other areas of our faith, such as that of doctrine, we are still placed in a position for obtaining God's full blessing. You hear and you see charlatans on TV especially who want to tell you that God wants to give you his blessings. Those blessings always come in the form of finances and health. All you have to do is place yourself in a frame of mind of believing God will do it. Or in some instances, we're told that we need to place a seed of faith on the table in the form of a donation to their ministry. And family, your God in heaven answers the prayers which you have offered for blessing on yourself and for blessing on those around you by this one demand. And one demand only. Are you willing to surrender yourselves absolutely into his hands? You see, God knows there are hearts who have said it, And there are more who long to say it but don't bring themselves to do so. And there are hearts who have said it but who have mistakenly and miserably failed, and who feel themselves condemned because they do not find the secret of the power to live that life. And friends, let me tell you that God wants this from you. God expects your surrender. And yes, it is its foundation in the very nature of God. God cannot do otherwise. And many unsaved in our culture want to tell us that we don't need God. It's a weakness in our character to fill our lives with the thoughts of God. We need to rely upon our own self-intellect and reason our way through life. But a life without God leaves a void that will ultimately lead to despair. And it leads to a sinking morality that only God can sustain. But who is this God they so despise? He is the fountain of life, the only source of existence and power and goodness. And throughout the universe, there's nothing good but that God works it out. And throughout the universe, there is nothing good but that God sees it and knows that it's there. God has created the sun and the moon, the stars, the flowers, the trees, the grass. And are they not all absolutely surrendered to God? Do they not allow God to work in them just what he pleases? And when God clothes the lily with its beauty, is it not yielded up, surrendered, given over to God as he works in it its beauty? And how can God's redeemed children think that God can work his work if there is only half or part of their life surrendered? God cannot do it. Or should I accurately state, he will not do it. God is life and love and blessing and power and infinite beauty. And God delights to communicate himself to every child who is prepared to receive him. But this one lack of unconditional surrender is just the thing that hinders God. God claims it. God is worthy of it. And without it, God cannot work his blessings in us. Now, there may be some who will say, I don't have the strength to give God an absolute unconditional surrender. But I remind you that God does not ask you to give this perfect surrender in your strength or by your power or your will. God is willing to work it in you. Doesn't Scripture tell us it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure? And that is what we should seek for, to go on our face before God until our hearts learn to believe that the everlasting God himself will come in and turn aside what is wrong, to conquer what is evil, and to work what is well-pleasing in his blessed sight. God himself will work it in you. Look at the men in the Old Testament like Abraham. Do you think it was by accident that God found that man, the father of the faithful, of the friend of God, and that it was Abraham himself, apart from God, who had such faith and such obedience and such devotion? Of course not. God himself worked it out. God raised him up and prepared him as an instrument for his glory. Didn't God say to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power? And if God said that to him, will not God say it far more to every child of his? All that needs to be said by you is, God, I am willing that you should make me willing. I am willing that you should make me willing. If there's anything holding you back or any sacrifice you're afraid of making, come to God now and prove how gracious God is. And do not be afraid that he will command you what he will not do and what he's willing not to provide you. If you come and say, Lord, I yield myself in absolute surrender to my God, even though it is with a trembling heart and with a consciousness that you do not feel the power, I do not feel the assurance, it will still succeed. And when you do yield yourself an absolute surrender, let it be in the faith that God now, at this moment, requires of it. And family, when God has begun the work of unconditional surrender in you, and when God has accepted your surrender, then God holds himself bound. God holds himself bound to care for it and to keep it. Now, let's be honest here. A life of absolute surrender has its difficulties. And yes, it is sometimes far more than difficulties. And Leslie spoke of that this morning with some missionary families, with the Prepucha. It's a life that with man is absolutely impossible. But by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it is a life to which we are destined and a life that is possible for us. And some of you know of my admiration for George Mueller. And some of you perhaps read his biography. What did he say he believed to be the secret of his happiness? And of all the blessing which God had given him, he said he believed there were two reasons for that. The one was that he had been enabled by grace to maintain a good conscience before God day by day. And the other was that he was a lover of God's word. A good conscience is complete obedience to God day by day, and fellowship with God every day in his word and prayer. And that is the criteria of a life of absolute surrender. And such a life has two sides. On the one side, absolute surrender to work what God wants you to do. Work what God wants you to do. And on the other side, to let God work what he wants to do. First, to do what God wants you to do, you must give up yourself absolutely to the will of God. Say to God, by your grace, I desire to do your will in everything, every moment of every day. Say, Lord, not a word upon my tongue, but for your glory. Not a movement of my temper, but for your glory. Not an affection of love or hate in my heart, but for your glory. And according to your blessed will. Now someone may say, do you think that's possible? And the answer is, what has God promised you? And what can God do to fill a vessel absolutely surrendered to him? You see, God wants to bless you in a way beyond what you expect. Scripture says, from the beginning, ear hath not heard, neither hath I seen what God has prepared for them that wait for him. And God has prepared unheard of things, blessings much more wonderful than you can imagine, more mighty than you can conceive. And why? Because these are divine blessings, and so the unconditional surrender to God must bless in wonderful, amazing ways. What Ahab said to his enemy, King Ben-Hadad, my Lord, my God, according to your word, I am thine, and all that I have. Shall we therefore not say this to our God and loving Father? God wants us to be separated from the world. We are called to come out from the world that hates God. So come out of the world and say, Lord, anything for you. If you say that with prayer and speak that into God's ear, he'll accept it and he'll teach you what it means. Look, for example, at Peter. When was Peter delivered? When was the change accomplished in his life? The change began when Peter wept And the Holy Spirit came down and filled his heart. Now, I'm not speaking of nominal Christians here, or of those who simply profess to be Christians. I'm speaking of hundreds and thousands of honest, earnest Christians who are not living a life in power of God or to his glory. So little power, so little devotion or consecration to God, so little perception of the truth that a Christian is a person utterly surrendered to God's will. And under the Old Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit often came upon men as a divine spirit of revelation to reveal the mysteries of God or for power to do the work of God, but he didn't dwell in them. And today, many just want the Old Testament gift of the power for work, but they know very little of the New Testament gift of an indwelling spirit which renews the whole life. When God gives the Holy Spirit, his great object is the formation of a holy character. It's a gift of a holy mind and spiritual disposition. And what we need above everything else is to say, I must have the Holy Spirit sanctifying my whole life, inner life, if I'm really to live for God's glory. You may say that when Christ promised the Spirit to his disciples, he did so that they might have power to be witnesses for him. And that would be true. But they received the Holy Spirit in such heavenly power, in a reality that he took possession of their whole being at once and fitted them as holy men for doing the work with power as they did it. And Christ spoke of power to the disciples, but it was the Spirit filling their whole being that worked out that power. In Galatians 5:22, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit comes as a spirit of love. And if this were to become true in the Church of Christ, how different her state would be. One of the great causes why God cannot bless his church and why it is so weak is the want of love. It's the only when God's people stand as one body, one before God in the fellowship of love, one toward another in deep affection, one before the world in a love that the world can see. It's only then that the church will have power to secure the blessing which it asks of God. If a vessel that ought to be one whole piece is cracked into many pieces, it cannot be filled. If you want the vessel full, the vessel must be whole. And that's literally true of Christ's church. And if there is one thing we must pray for still, it is this: Lord, melt us together into one by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit, who at Pentecost made them all of one heart and one soul, do his blessed work among us today. And praise God, we can love each other in a divine love, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Give yourselves up to love, and the Holy Spirit will come. Receive the Spirit, and he will teach you to love more. Now, why is it that the fruit of the Spirit is love? Why is the fruit of the Spirit love? Because God is love. And what does that mean? It's the very nature and being of God to delight in communicating himself. God has no selfishness. God keeps nothing to himself. God's nature is to be always giving. And the sun and the moon and the stars, in every flower you see it, in every bird in the air, in every fish in the sea, God communicates life to his creatures. And the angels around his throne, the seraphim, the cherubim, who are flames of life, where do they get their glory? It is because God is love, and he imparts to them his brightness and his blessedness. And we, his redeemed children, God delights to pour his love into us. Why? Because, as I said, God keeps nothing for himself. From eternity, God had his only begotten Son. The Father gave him all things, and nothing that God had was kept back. One of the old church fathers said that we cannot better understand the Trinity than as a revelation of divine love. The Father, the loving one, the fountain of love, the Son, the beloved one, the reservoir of love, in whom the love was poured out, and the Spirit, the living love that united both and then overflowed into the world. Amen. You see, mankind needs love. And why is that so? Need I say any more than the phrase radical Islam? Love was the one great need of mankind. That was the thing which Christ's redemption came to accomplish, to restore love into this world. And why are we taught that the fruit of the Spirit is love? Because the Spirit of God has come to make our daily life an exhibition of divine power and a revelation of what God can do for his children. In the second and the fourth chapters of Acts, we read that the disciples were of one heart and of one soul. And during the 3 years that they had walked with Christ, they never had been in that spirit. Never had been in that spirit. All Christ's teaching could not make them of one heart and one soul. But the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and shed the love of God into their hearts. And they were of one heart and one soul. And the same Holy Spirit that brought the love of heaven into their hearts must fill us too. Nothing less will do. Even as Christ did, one might preach love for 3 years with the tongue of an angel. But that would not teach any man to love unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him to bring the love of heaven into his heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I ask once again, why is it so? And the answer is, that is the only power in which Christians really can do their work. We need not only love that binds us to each other, but we need a divine love in our work for the lost around us. You see, love inspires intercession, and it's only love that can fit us for the work of intercession. Do you know what the hardest and the most important work is that has to be done for this sinful world? It's the work of intercession, the work of going to God and taking time to lay hold of him for others, for others. It's the right to pray for missionaries. It's right to do that. And for evangelistic work, for the unconverted, it's right to pray. But Paul did not tell people to pray for the heathen or the unconverted. Paul told them to pray for believers. Family, make this your first prayer every day. Lord, bless your saints everywhere. Bless your saints everywhere. Plead for God's people that he would visit them. Plead for each other. Plead for all believers who are trying to work for God. And let love fill your heart. And ask Christ to pour out afresh into you every day. And may God grant that we learn day by day to wait more quietly upon him. Do not wait upon God only for yourself, but give yourself up to the ministry and the love of intercession. And pray more for God's people round about us, for the spirit of love in ourselves and in them, for the work of God we are connected with. and the answer will surely come. And our waiting upon God will be a source of untold blessing and power. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we wait upon you, teach us, Lord, to yield ourselves in such a way that we are unconditionally, absolutely surrendered to you, that you may work your will in our lives, that we may see wonderful, mighty happenings in our lives, not just for ourselves, Lord, as your children, but for the church, for others, for believers round about us, and yes, Lord, for the unconverted. And let us be your instrument, your vessel. Clean up our lives, Lord. Take away the cracks in our vessel that leak your love, and let us be filled, Lord. Let our vessel be filled with your love to overflowing. But let us do it in the power of your Holy Spirit, as we are able to receive your Holy Spirit fully because we desire to be unconditionally surrendered to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.